Hello. In today's sermon, Jesus and his disciples have finally arrived at Jerusalem for the last time. It is the triumphal entry, as it is often called. It's the time when the King of Glory comes. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you for our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the account that we are reading today of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We thank you that he is the King, come to his own. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us understanding and wisdom and grace as we begin looking at this final week in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. Hear the word of God. I am reading today from Mark chapter 11, the first 11 verses. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Amen. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. May he add his rich blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. Jesus and his disciples have finally come to the outskirts of Jerusalem. Mark mentions them passing through two villages as they come to the eastern gate of the city. He mentions Bethphage, which in Hebrew means house of unripe figs, and Bethany, which means house of sorrow. Now, liberal scholars look at what Mark has to say here, and they say Mark made a mistake, that Bethphage is closer to Jerusalem than Bethany is, and that therefore he got these terms mixed up. He got them backwards. And after all, that is the way that the modern road does approach to Jerusalem. However, archaeologists have discovered that the Roman road, on which Jesus and his disciples obviously must have traveled, does meander, does wind in this way, and so it does come to Bethphage and then to back out to Bethany before it enters into Jerusalem. And so archaeology proves Jesus right and Mark correct in what is being said here. As they come to Bethphage, Jesus commands his disciples to go into that village and there to look for and to find a particular donkey's colt which is tied near the entrance to the town. Now, that word colt that we see used here in the New King James is a term that's used for the young of horses, of donkeys, of camels, and even of elephants. But because what we're going to be seeing Jesus do over the course of the next several chapters in Mark is fulfill Old Testament prophecy, Old Testament scripture, what Jesus is looking for and commanding them to bring is the colt or the foal of a donkey. We know this because this is a conscious fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, in times past, great generals would often re-enter their cities in triumph and in victory, riding on war horses, great magnificent animals. Here, the king of the Jews enters Jerusalem riding on a beast of burden. He comes in riding on this donkey. Now, in those days, a king had the prerogative of commandeering an animal for his use whenever it was necessary. We find the same types of things even going on in our own day today, where a police officer in the fulfillment of his duty might commandeer a citizen's vehicle for immediate use. And so in that day, the king could commandeer an animal, a beast of burden. And he does so. And so this is an unspoken acknowledgement that Jesus is king. He is commandeering this donkey for his particular use. Notice also that Mark underscores the fact that this donkey is unridden. It's never been ridden before. It's unbroken. Now, the young of both horses and donkeys need to be broken before they can be ridden or be useful. And so in this case, the colt is unbroken. Why is that? Well, the reason might very well be that in the Old Testament, whenever an animal of any kind was set aside for a particular holy use, a particular sacred use, it must be an animal that has never before been used in any secular way. It's never been put to ordinary use. For example, in Numbers 19, verse 2, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which is no defect, and on which no yoke has ever come." And so that animal to be useful in God's ordinance had to have never been used in any other way. And so for Jesus to use this animal, it had to be unbroken. It had to never have been ridden in any ordinary way before. And second, in Jewish culture, only the king could ever ride on his own horse or on his own donkey. And so this colt being unridden was a symbol that this colt belongs to the king who is coming. It belongs to Jesus, and it points to Jesus being that king. Jesus tells his disciples if anyone tries to stop them from doing this, what they are to say, that they should respond that the Lord needs it, and that then these folks who would normally have tried to prevent it will allow them to take this animal. Some commentators look at this and they scratch their heads and they think that what this is a prior arrangement that Jesus has with the owner of this particular animal, and that perhaps even the owner is with Jesus, and therefore what this means is instead of the Lord needs it, its master needs it. In other words, what Jesus is telling his disciples to say to the crowd is, when they loose the colt, we're taking it to its owner right now, and therefore they will let it go. But there's no indication in Scripture that the owner was in any way in cahoots with Jesus on this matter. There is no indication in Scripture that the owner was with Jesus at this time. Those things could be true, but we have no evidence from the Word of God. And I think instead what we've got here is the fact that Jesus is saying the Lord God needs this donkey. It's going to be used for a special purpose, and it is going to be used by the Lord Himself, and therefore that the Holy Spirit would move those who normally would have stopped what appears to be the theft of a donkey and would have caused them to allow the disciples to take the donkey for the Lord's use. And so what we have here, I think, is a declaration of Jesus' divine sovereign right over this animal as well as over all things that is being proclaimed rather than the owner's rights in any way. And so that's the reason that Jesus tells his disciples to say what they say and do what they do. Then Mark records that the disciples go and find everything exactly as Jesus has predicted, and all of the events unfold in exactly the same way that Christ told them they would unfold. They go to the village of Bethphage. There, close to the entrance of that village, they find a colt tied outside. They unloose it. A crowd asks them, "What are you doing?" Tries to stop them. The disciples say what Jesus has told them to say. The crowd relents and allows them to take this animal, and they return with the colt of the donkey. This is another example that we find in Scripture of Jesus' omniscience, which means he knows all things, and his sovereignty and control over all events. We find many examples of this in the Word of God. The time that Peter asked Jesus about paying the temple tax, and Jesus tells him to go fishing, to cast his fishing hook in at a particular location. The first fish that he catches will have a coin in its mouth, and that coin will pay for the tax for Jesus and for Peter as well. And all of those things happen exactly in the same way. And so Jesus had to know where this animal was, just like he had to know where that fish was. He had to know that the fish had swallowed the coin. He had to know that this colt was tied and that he could use it. And so he is in charge of all of these events. He controls all of the events that lead up to this particular animal being tied, a particular animal that has never been ridden, and he uses it. He procures this this animal for his own use because he is the Messiah, and this is a depiction of the coming of the Messiah to his city. And now as they come back, the disciples bring this colt, and it's not saddled. There's no saddle on it. And so what they do is they take off their outer garments, and they lay their outer garments across the back of the animal to provide a makeshift saddle for Jesus to sit on. And then they and others in the crowd take off their outer garments and spread them on the roadway in front of the donkey. Others who have cut down branches, leafy branches, spread those in the road as well. And they provide a makeshift red carpet for Jesus to ride on as he rides this animal. Now, this also is in fulfillment of a picture given to us in the Old Testament of a king entering into his domain. When Jehu became king of Israel after Ahab, we read in 2 Kings chapter 9, "Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps, and they blew the trumpet, saying, 'Jehu is king.'" And so in following this tradition of laying a person's outer garments down for the, in Jehu's case, the king to walk on, or in Jesus' case, for the donkey to ride across, they are proclaiming that Jesus is king. Even if it's not a very clear picture, it certainly is the picture that's being given to us here. As Jesus rides into the city on the back of this animal, the crowd that's going ahead of him and the crowd that's coming behind him begin to shout praises to God as this event takes place. They begin to quote basically from Psalm 118. They cry out, "Hosanna." Now, Hosanna is a term that means, "Save, O Lord, I pray." It's an expression of worship. It's an expression of praise. It's a cry for salvation. By Jesus' day, that word that means "save, I pray" had become something that was used in formal worship at the temple and among the people as they traveled to the temple. And so crying out "Hosanna" is a cry for God to provide salvation. It is a prayer that God would save his people. "Hosanna," they cry. And then they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, as I mentioned, this is from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. "Save now, I pray, O Lord." That's the first part, "Hosanna." "O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." And so this is fulfillment of what Psalm 118 says. It's a prayer for salvation, and it's a cry that God is the one who saves his people. Then they cry, "Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord." It's a shout of praise for the Messiah, who would come from the seed of David. They know that the house of David is the house of the Messiah, and they cry out in praise to God for this. And finally, they return to this shout, Hosanna in the highest. This is a cry to God who dwells on high to bring in that era of salvation through his Messiah. And so while the pilgrims going before and following Jesus may not have understood all that this implies, and certainly did not understand that the Messiah was entering the city in order to die on the cross for our sins, they did understand that Jesus was in some fashion fulfilling these Old Testament prophecies. And so in crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, it is an indication that they expected Jesus to do something as he entered the city as the Messiah. And finally, we're told that when Jesus entered the city, he went with his disciples perhaps to look at the temple. And then because the hour was late, he and the disciples returned to Bethany. So what we're looking at here then is that as the crowd enters the city, because it's late in the day, the crowd disperses, and Jesus does something that seems rather odd. He's come all the way through Bethany and Bethphage, and he's come into Jerusalem riding on the donkey. He goes to the temple and looks around and then returns to Bethany for the night because it's late. Why did Jesus do that? Well, this is not a visitor for the first time coming to a city he's never been to before. For example, going to New York City and going to look at the Statue of Liberty just simply because you've never seen it before. No, this is not what Jesus is doing with the temple. This is Jesus coming as the owner and the builder of the temple, as God himself, to inspect the temple because he wants to see what worship is being done there. This is an official inspection of the temple by Jesus as God to see what is going on at the temple at this time. This is in fulfillment also of Old Testament prophecy, Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And so Jesus fulfills this coming of the Lord to the temple in doing what he does at this particular time. This is an inspection tour, but it's also more than that. Even more than being the messenger of the covenant who had come to inspect the temple, Jesus himself is the very living temple of God. We're told in the gospel according to John that Jesus made the prediction, tear down this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it again. The false witnesses who accused him at his trial said that he was claiming that he would tear down the temple of Herod in Jerusalem and rebuild it in 3 days. But John specifies that Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. Jesus is the living embodiment of the temple. So not only is he the Lord come to inspect this earthly building, the temple, he is the temple itself who came to tabernacle among us. He is the fulfillment of all that the temple promises. He came as the Lord of glory returning to the temple. Now, there's a very interesting passage in the Old Testament where the glory of God departed from the temple of God in the days of Ezekiel. And now Jesus, as the embodiment of the glory of God, returns to this building for the last time. Here we have in 586 B.C., Ezekiel seeing a vision of the glory of God departing from the temple. We know that when God came into the tabernacle, that what was seen was the Shekinah glory cloud that entered the tabernacle. We know that this same glory cloud entered the temple when it was dedicated by Solomon. And now the glory of God is seen in this vision by Ezekiel in 586 BC, departing from the Holy of Holies, going to the threshold of the temple itself, then departing to the wall of the city, and finally departing out to the east to the top of the Mount of Olives. Ezekiel 9, verse 3. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. Remember that the cherubim were on either side of the Ark of the Covenant inside the Holy of Holies. God is said to dwell between the cherubim. They stood behind the Ark. They stood behind the mercy seat, and the mercy seat had cherubim carved on its surface. And so God dwelt above the cherubim, between the cherubim. The glory cloud was seen there. It departs from there, and it goes. The glory cloud goes to the threshold of the temple itself. Then in Ezekiel 10, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the Lord's glory. And so Ezekiel sees in his vision this glory of God departing from the Holy of Holies and coming and filling the holy place and resting upon the threshold. And then further on, then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood above the cherubim. Now, these cherubim here are the cherubim that Ezekiel sees in chapter 1 in his first vision. It's the cherubim beside the throne of God. He sees that throne of God once again, moving, that has wheels within wheels and eyes all around, and the four living creatures that are cherubim. And so here Ezekiel sees the glory departing from the golden cherubim inside the Holy of Holies and coming to rest upon the cherubim that are without the temple, that are part of the throne of God that Ezekiel sees in his visions. The cherubim lifted their wings and mounted from the earth in my sight. And they went out, and the wheels were beside them. And they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. So the glory departs from the Holy of Holies and goes to the threshold of the temple, and now departs from the threshold and goes to the wall of the temple at the east gate. And then in Ezekiel 11, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. That's the Mount of Olives. And so there the glory departs from the east gate of the temple and goes to the Mount of Olives. And so we see the glory of God leaving the holiest place, going to the threshold, going to the gate of the city, and then departing to the Mount of Olives. And now we see the glory of God in Jesus Christ returning in this same way. Jesus Christ is coming back. He has come from the Mount of Olives. He has come to the eastern gate of the city. He has entered in. He has come to the temple. And this is prefiguring what he will continue to do. What's going to happen is the King of Glory has come in. And when he goes to the cross and dies on the cross for the sins of all of the elect of God, we read in Scripture that the veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies is torn in two from the top and the bottom. And therefore, Jesus Christ has made a way into the most holy place by the sacrifice of himself. He has torn away what separates men from God. Men are sinners. God is holy. The veil prevented sinful men from entering into the presence of the holy God. And now in the Lord Jesus Christ, that veil is torn aside. Christ provides the only way of access into the Holy of Holies of God for the people of God. And this is all prefigured in what Jesus is doing. And so Jesus is the embodiment of the glory of God. Jesus has returned to Jerusalem. He is returning to the temple. He is going to tear aside everything that prevents man from coming to God by the sacrifice of himself upon the cross. And he is going to provide a way into the holiest for you and for me. This is what Christ has done. He's going to do it in the future, from when Mark is writing these particular words, in the future of his account of things that are happening. He hasn't gone to the cross yet, but he is looking at the temple. The glory has come, and he is going to go to the cross, and he is going to provide a way into the presence of Almighty God for sinful men. The way into the holiness, holiest place of heaven has been provided by the holiest one ever to live, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he provides that way for all who put their faith in him. And so the question before you today is, have you done so? Have you trusted in Christ? For there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There is no other way into the presence of Almighty God. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so if you have never trusted in Christ before, you must do so now, for there is no other way to come into the presence of the holy God than through the sacrifice of God's own holy Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. So trust him. Trust him now. Trust him today. Put your faith in him in order to be able to enter into the presence of the true and the living God, not just in this life, but throughout all eternity. Trust him today. If you've never done so before, amen.